There's a lovely little poem with Mr. Hart that I have much appreciated. And it speaks of Nathaniel's faith. Nathaniel is a man of faith. Nathaniel gives us the glory of the simplicity of faith, isn't it? He believes. He believes, doesn't he, that Jesus Christ is the King of Israel. Jesus Christ is God. Mr. Hart said, "Whoever believes aright in Christ's atoning blood, of all his guilt acquitted quite, and may draw near to God. But sin will still remain, corruptions rise up thick, and Satan says the medicine's vain, because we yet are sick. But all this will not do, on our hope on Christ, on Jesus cast. Let all be liars and him be true, and we shall be well at last." Isn't that beautiful? Satan says the medicine's vain, because we are yet sick. But all this will not do, our hope's on Jesus cast. Let all be liars and him be true, and we shall be well at last. We know the end of the story of Jacob, and all was well at last. And such will be the journey of all of the Lord's people through this world. Jacob. Let's just turn in our scriptures to Jacob. This story in Genesis chapter 28 is a glorious story, and we're looking at it because in the Lord's dealings with Nathaniel, he raises the issue that Nathaniel is an Israelite indeed. He could have said you're a Jew indeed, but he raised the issue of that he wanted us to take note of the fact that Nathaniel was an Israelite indeed, and the Israelite indeed, of course, are the descendants, the faith children of Abraham, and those who are like Jacob, found to have wrestled with God and have power with God and be called princes of God. And so it's interesting, isn't it, that the Lord takes the bookends of this journey of Jacob's 20 years into this wilderness wandering and uses them as the introduction to the first incident in John's Gospel where he actually reveals his glory, his omniscience and his omnipotence to one of his own. And so this story was very much in the mind of our Lord, and Nathaniel being a zealous and devout Jew, when it was mentioned to him, those things were mentioned to him, he would have had the whole picture in his mind. And if we could have something of this picture in our mind and go from here this morning with pictures of what Jacob had seen and the blessings involved, then we will be thrilled. Graham's read it to us, so let's begin in verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place. There always is a certain place. There's always going to be a certain place where God meets with his people. And he tarried there all night because the sun was set. Jacob was moving into a time of darkness, not just that darkness is typified. And in John's Gospel, there is this movement again and again of people coming from light into darkness or being left in darkness and deep, deep darkness. And he took up the stones at that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. He dreamed. Hebrews 1 begins with God spoke to our fathers at sundry times and in diverse manners. And these sundry times in diverse manners, you might recall, he spoke to Daniel and spoke to Ezekiel, and he spoke to many of the prophets in the old days, and he spoke to them in dreams and visions. And you might recall that with the dream that Pharaoh had that came from God and the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, they needed interpretation, and these visions and dreams need interpretation. And I trust the Lord will give us light on it. And I love what he saw. He dreamed and beheld a ladder set up on the earth. Now, we have no doubt, because of what the Lord Jesus spoke to Nathanael of, this ladder, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to take all the pictures we can from a physical ladder, but if we all we see is a physical ladder. One commentator I read said that the rocks in those places were sort of weathered such that they were set as steps. And I thought, what have you been smoking? This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. He plainly tells us it is. But I think it's such a significant word, isn't it? The ladder is set up on the earth, and that's what the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. It's the ladder that's set up on the earth. It's set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. The top of it reached to heaven. So on earth, he's set up on earth as God. He's set up on earth as man, and he bridges this extraordinary chasm, doesn't he? Top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. It's a glorious, glorious picture, isn't it? That all of the blessings of God ascend and descend to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels are ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14 says they're ministering spirits, but they're only sent to particular people, aren't they? They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. All of those who are the children of God will have these ministering spirits sent to them. And we don't see them. And they're extraordinarily powerful. One outside of Jerusalem killed 185,000 troops in the days of Hezekiah. They are remarkable beings. They are remarkable beings indeed. And they are here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. The angels are here present, which is why the meeting of God's people around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a meeting that involves reverence, and we need to be mindful of who is present. The angels are present, the Lord Jesus Christ says he's present. And so enough of the lightheartedness and frivolity of modern religion that seeks to entertain people. The Bible College I went to had a lecturer, a principal, who was famous for being a great storyteller and a funny storyteller. So everyone that came out of that college would always start their sermons with a funny story, or some sort of story. And then they used to want to break up the message with a story, a funny story in the middle. We're in the very presence of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. The angels are here. Angels of God ascending. And verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it. The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, stood above it. The Lord Jesus Christ stands above it. God the Father stands above it. You might recall when Stephen died and the heavens were opened, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father. He stands to enact his purposes, and he sits because they're completed and finished. He stands above it in authority, the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he speaks. And the first words that he speaks to Jacob are words of the promise of the covenant. They are glorious, glorious words, aren't they? And he said, verse 13, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it. See, when God introduces himself, when this ladder is revealed, the very first thing that he speaks to people is the promise of his covenant. The first thing he wants people to take note of when he comes to bless them, when he comes to reveal himself, is his covenant. When he comes to meet with his people, it's to confirm his covenant, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the covenant itself. When the covenant comes, he speaks in covenant terms, that he is the great I Am God who promises And here we have these glorious promises that were received by Jacob, and they're not just Jacob's promises, though, they're meant to be Nathaniel's promises, and they're the promises for all the church of God, for all the children of God. He has these great promises. I love when the Lord says will, and when the Lord says shall, you can write it down. It's done. It's been done before the foundation of the world. The works of God were completed from the foundation of the world. We'll look at these great shalls and wills. But they come because of three extraordinary blessings. Read them with me in verse 15. I want these blessings of Jacob. He says, behold, I am with thee. I'm with thee. I'm with thee always unto the end of the age. I'm always with you. I'm always with you. And I'll keep you. And I'll not leave you. I'll keep thee in all the places where thou goest. And he says, and I'll bring you again into this land, for I will not leave thee. What a glorious promise. I will keep thee and I will not leave thee. And I love the concluding one of these amazing blessings. Until, at the end of verse 15, until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. Isn't that the promise of God to every one of his children in his word? It's his promise, isn't it? I'll not leave thee until I have done everything that I have said. There are no ifs in the eternal covenant. It is just God speaking as a sovereign God, as a covenant-keeping God. And he says, the land, verse 13, the land whereon thou lowest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be of the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the east, to the west, and the east, to the north, and the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then he assures Jacob that this is exactly what's going to happen. See, when God comes to his own, to reveal his glory, he comes by revealing his name, his character, and he reveals them in his covenant faithful promises. We won't have time to look closely at all of these, but you can think about them with me, that the land whereon thou liest will I give to thee and thy seed. Abraham was given all of that land there, but when Abraham got to see it, he said Abraham was looking for a city whose building, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They were looking way, way beyond those promises. We are the children of God, the inheritors of a real physical creation. We are joint heirs, Romans 8 says. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. And there will be a physical creation. And it will be ours as an inheritance. And God will give it to us. We don't earn it. He gives it. We have a promised inheritance. Given, not earned, and given in covenant. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. The dust of the earth. Jacob was all alone. The known children of God in Jacob's day were very small. Elijah thought he was the only one. The Lord says, I've reserved 7,000 unto myself. At any time in history, the children of God have always seen themselves as a small, tiny remnant. A remnant that can seem so small that they are irrelevant to the world that passes them by without a glance. But they are so many. When all gathered together, brothers and sisters, there will be so many that the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be a great and stupendous victory. Don't doubt it for one second. There will be a great victory over a great king. Now spread to the four corners of the earth, and now in this gospel age, having been spread to those four corners, the Lord is gathering them from the four corners of the earth. I love that picture in Acts chapter 10 when that sheet was let down and it was held together by the four corners. That's a glorious picture, isn't it, of the children of God. They come down, held and protected and preserved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're taken back up to heaven again. That sheet is taken back up. From the four corners, God will gather his people. They've been spread by him. They're going to be gathered by him. And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All the blessings come from a covenant union with them. And we know from Galatians chapter 3 that the seed is singular. There is just one seed. The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 15, he says, I'm with thee and I will keep thee. I will keep thee. Wherever you go, I will keep you. I love Proverbs 16, verse 9, and it says that man plans his path. And we have billions of people planning their paths, and we plan our paths, and the Lord says, and I determine where your foot's landing today, and I determine it yesterday, and I'll determine it tomorrow. I'll keep thee, I'm with thee, I'll never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'll bring thee again into this land. God's children will be brought to their true home, the home that is promised. We go on a journey in this wilderness land, but we return to our home. And God brings his people back to his home. For I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I've spoken. Our God speaks. God is not a man that he should lie. Joshua says in Joshua 23, verse 14, not one thing has failed in all the good things the Lord has spoken to us. Not one good thing, not one word of God will fall to the ground. I want us now to look at Jacob's response to these remarkable words, and I trust the Lord would cause you to go home and look again at these promises and appropriate them to yourselves in these times when darkness seems to be closing in so many ways and we're heading to an future that seems extraordinarily uncertain, at least as uncertain as the one that Jacob had lying before him. But he lays out promises before he goes, doesn't he? And Jacob's response in verse 16, Jacob awakened out of his sleep. Isn't that what it's like when the Lord reveals himself to you? When you finally see the light in the light, in his light you see light, all of a sudden it's as if you've woken out of a dream. He awoke. He awoke. And he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Isn't that Nathaniel's story? The Lord was in that place under that fig tree. The Lord was there and he knew it not. How often are we caused to say the same things? The Lord was in this and I knew it not. Jacob, at the end of his life, when he thought that all things were against him, he had no idea that the Lord in his sovereign mercy and purpose had sent Joseph down to Egypt, who was now the king and the ruler of that land under Pharaoh. And all that Jacob thought was against him was actually working for his good. Oh dear, our unbelief in the face of such extraordinary promises. I knew it not. The Lord is omnipresent. He's omniscient and he's omnipresent. But how often we know it not. How glorious it is, and what a remarkable treasure for the children of God that he chooses to reveal himself to them through his word and through his word preached. And verse 17 he says, and he was afraid. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? How dreadful is this place? The first reaction of people throughout the scriptures when they meet the Lord is exactly the same as Jacob's here, isn't it? When Isaiah met the Lord, when Ezekiel met the Lord, when Daniel met the Lord, when Job met the Lord, when John the apostle in heaven meets the Lord. It's again and again in the presence of God, how dreadful is this place. The presence of the Lord always brings this sense of reverential awe. And for Jacob, it was for this season and for this time, and for probably most of the next 20 years, he had no sense of this whatsoever again. And then he meets the Lord on the way out. The way out of Paddan Aram and the way back into that chosen land, and he meets the Lord again. So these meetings of the Lord are fleeting because we cannot cope with the glory of the presence of God. They are fleeting, but they are the reality of God's people. And we're not to seek them. We seek the Lord, and we seek him through his word. But when we come into the presence of God, he will manifest himself with reverential awe. And I often think that that word reverential awe is an insufficient word, because you can have reverential awe at remarkable things in creation. You can have reverential awe at remarkable events. There's a reverential awe in the meeting of the Lord, which is a different thing altogether, and it's profoundly humbling. And it's a realisation of what we are as creatures before an infinite and holy God. Moses quaked, it says, at the presence of God. The great tragedy of modern religion is that God has hidden himself from people, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no awe of God. How dreadful is this place? And then he makes this remarkable confession. This is none other, verse 17, this is none other than the house of God. This is the place where God reveals his true character. This is where the God of glory brings worship to himself. This is where people meet with God and survive. The house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the gate of heaven. A gate, traditionally in the Old Testament, was where justice was administered by kings. But it probably also means the door. Christ is the door. He's the door open to heaven. He's that door opened that John saw in Revelation. And the Lord opens a door. There's no man can shut that door. And when the Lord shuts the door, there's no man can open it. And Jacob vowed a vow. I just want to look at some of the glorious implications and necessary things that I trust the Lord might teach us out of all of this as we look at Christ the ladder. There is in this glorious picture, a picture of that one mediator between man and God, that God stands. The Lord stood in heaven. He stands above this ladder, and it's set on the earth. It's a glorious picture of the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ in reconciling man to God and reconciling God to man. There is just one mediator between man and God. The Lord stood above it, and the Lord's presence is at the bottom of it, and the Lord's presence is everywhere in the middle of it. The ladder is Christ Jesus himself, a just, holy, righteous, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God who is unchangeable. That's what he says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, isn't he? I change not. I change not, says God. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. What a blessed, blessed thing that our God changes not. The world changes. And the world, the circumstances of everyone in this world change and change and change, and we're going through extraordinary changes at the moment. God makes them happen, and he's unchanged by the things of this world. What a remarkable picture of our God, and what a remarkable picture of man. Fallen man, sinful man, weak man, powerless, fickle man, a man who is rebellious by nature, a man who is ignorant, ignorant of God and ignorant of himself. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seek God. They're dead men. They're condemned men. This one mediator comes and sets himself up on this earth and stands above in heaven. This one mediator, this one Lord Jesus Christ, he's the just one. He is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? He is our peace. He alone is the mediator. He alone came of all men and said, I come to do thy will, O my God, and do it he does. The other thing I want us to see, we want to see that Christ is that mediator. And that's what we'll see as we look through John's Gospel and study Nathanael's meeting with him. But the other thing that's glorious about this, isn't it, is when the Lord is set on this earth, the angels of God came, didn't they? The angels of God in Luke chapter 2, the angels of God sang. Heaven was open and the angels of God came and they sang those glorious songs. Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Goodwill. He brings, via this ladder, good tidings. Good tidings of great joy. Is the gospel good tidings of great joy? Is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ good tidings of great joy? It is in heaven. It is in heaven and it is in the saints of God. So the ladder, the Lord Jesus Christ being that ladder, is a picture of the fact that God is coming to bless his people as he's promised. That was the great promise of Abraham. I will, I will, I will, I will bless you and I will keep you. He reiterates it to Isaac, he reiterates it and repeats it again to Jacob, and he's repeating it to us. I will, and all the nations, all the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to come to condemn. People are condemned already. He's come to save his people from their sins. He's come to save his people from their sins. The other thing I want us to see about this ladder, it's the picture of the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a picture of how blessings come down from God toward men. And it's a ladder that's sufficient. Most people talk about a Christ these days who wants to save everyone, who tries to save everyone, who loves everyone, and who has died for everyone. And unlike this ladder, those are all insufficient. If he loves people and sends them to hell, then what has his love got to do with their salvation? If he died for them, and they are sent to hell, then what was the good of his death for them? The ladder speaks of sufficiency, doesn't it? God stands on the top of it, God stands on the bottom of it, and it's perfectly sufficient for the angels to ascend and descend unhindered. All the blessings of God are carried down from heaven on this sufficient ladder, and all the blessings of God are carried up to heaven on this ladder. All of our blessings, as James says, come down from the Father of lights, James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All the blessings come down this ladder. Nothing comes down from heaven but by the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing gets back into heaven but by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's pictured in that covenant with that beautiful rainbow around the throne of God. Nothing gets into the throne of God apart from the covenant, and nothing comes out from the throne of God apart from the covenant. All that the Father give me, I shall lose nothing, says the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the will of him that sent me. He came to do his will. When he ascended, When he ascended up this perfectly sufficient ladder, he went with those words that we read, the Lord of hosts takes his host with him. He ascends with all of his own. This ladder is sufficient. It's sufficient to do all the will and the purposes of God in the salvation of his children. Everything comes down this ladder. Everything comes down this ladder. The reality of the very presence of God in his true character comes down this ladder. That's what Jacob saw that day. Faith comes down this ladder. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith comes from God. It's a gift of God. Repentance comes down this ladder. Love comes down this ladder. We love him. We really do love him, children of God. We love him because he first loved us. It came down, the ladder brought it down to us. Gospel preaching comes down this ladder. That's why that we often read that glorious psalm in Psalm 68 that speaks of our Lord ascending on high and then giving gifts for God. He ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but he that also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all things, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Everything comes down this ladder. This ladder was erected by God. It's God's ladder. Jacob had no idea it was there. No man had a single hand in touching that ladder and building it in any way at all, or propping up this ladder. The ladder stands by God's sovereign hand. And this ladder is still standing. The ladder is still there, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still an activity, isn't there, while ever earth revolves. There's still angels coming up and down on this ladder. There is no ladder in hell. It's called a bottomless pit. A bottomless pit. Horrifying to think of the pictures that the Lord draws of those who leave this world without the Lord Jesus Christ. So without the ladder, there is no hope. Without the ladder, there is no hope. But because the ladder stands, we keep proclaiming the gospel as the power of God brings his gospel to his people. And we say, be ye reconciled to God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call on the Lord Jesus Christ, we say, come and see. Come and see. And where this ladder is, God is present. God is present. The sufficient, successful, satisfying, sovereign, mediatorial God is present. Surely, says Jacob, the Lord is in this place. Surely the Lord is in this place, revealing his glory, revealing man in his depravity, revealing God in his glory. Everyone who meets God is going to know your need of him. If you meet him, you know your need of him. And if you have a need of him, he's fixing to meet you. I want to remind you of the gospel accounts. You search the gospels and you'll find that every single time the needy sinner came to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the very blessings of God came to that person. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If I can just but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. Lord, you can do it. I have a need. I have a need. Where this ladder is set up on this earth, God is present. And where this ladder is set up, it is called the house of God. That's what Jacob calls it, isn't it? Bethel is the house of God. And he worshipped God in that place. And he came back after those 20 years and after his father's died, and he went back to the very same place and the very same place with his family, and he worshipped God again. It's called the house of God. There are multitudes, millions of places around this world that claim to be the house of God. Dozens in this very, very town we live in. But to find the house of God, to find the place where God is present, you've got to find the ladder. Where is there the ladder? And you've got to see who sets up that ladder. And you've got to see where that ladder reaches. The ladders of modern religion don't reach to heaven. They require us to do something. Jacob wasn't required to do a single thing in all of this. You find the place where the Lord God is present, and you find the place which is called the house of God, and you'll see the sufficiency and the efficacy of this ladder, and you'll see its gifts bestowed. You'll see its gifts bestowed. Man creates another Jesus. Down the road there's a sign that says Jesus waits, and it's all up to you. See, there's no ladder there that reaches to heaven. This ladder reaches all the way to heaven, brothers and sisters. And the angels of God ascend and descend on it. This ladder is a perfectly sufficient God-provided ladder. It's a ladder that honours the very glory and the very character of God. It's a ladder that meets man where they are at. It doesn't require men to go to some place where God will meet them. It met Jacob at a place of his great need. I love what Mr. Hawker said about Jacob. He said, "Perhaps never one apparently more forlorn and friendless when he lay down. And perhaps never one more blessed when he woke up." That's so true, isn't it? It's so true of us, isn't it? So often we despair and say, "Where's God in all of this?" He's exactly where he was before the foundation of the world, and he has exactly the same company he had before the foundation of the world. You find the ladder, you'll find the house of God and the place where God reveals himself. His house is his church. His house is him in fellowship with his people where he reveals himself. He says in Ephesians 2, and we'll close with these extraordinary words, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God," Ephesians 1:2-19, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets," the testimony of the apostles and the prophets, the testimony that we've just read from Jacob. We're built on that foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he's set on this earth and nothing's going to move him. "In whom all the building fitly framed together." Who's doing the fitting? Who's doing the fitting? "Fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord." The meeting place of God and man is Christ Jesus, this ladder. "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Talk about blessings, brothers and sisters. God, extraordinary blessings come to us through the ladder, Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts. Let's have a break.